Welcome to the International Community Church Podcast. For more information about International Community Church, visit us on the web at www.icchurch.us. Well, how is everybody today? Good? Give me a smile. Beautiful. You are beautiful people. If you've got your Bibles with you, if you turn to Matthew chapter 20, over the next few weeks before we get to Easter, we're going to do a new series, and it's called Principles from Parables. Parables are awesome. Parables are what Jesus used. You know, today, we love stories. People have loved stories throughout history. You know, people, cavemen, used to draw things on caves, little pictorial stories. Throughout the ages, there's been folklore and legends. And today, you know, the biggest form of stories today are actually movies. If we're all honest, we all love a good story. And Jesus was the inventor of stories. Jesus told stories and he called them parables. They were stories with kernels of truth. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to do this series called Principles from Parables. But today's story is found in Matthew chapter 20. And I've just called it this, God's Grace and Sour Grapes. But there's an old story about a guy who went to heaven. And as he got to heaven, when he died, he met St. Peter at the gates. There's always these stories about St. Peter at the gates, isn't there? So just go with me on this one. But St. Peter said to him, well, before I let you in, sir, you need to have 100 points to get in to heaven. And all these points are based off of things that you've done in your life. Then you can get in. So the legend goes, the story goes, and it's obviously not a true story, but the guy starts thinking, what good things did I do? How can I impress Peter to let me in? So he says, you know what, Peter? When I was back on earth, I was married to my wife for 50 years, and I was faithful for 50 years. And Peter says, that's good. That's commendable. 3 points. So this guy's like, oh my gosh, this is going to be an uphill task. He says, how about this, Peter? I used to go and help serve at the local soup kitchen twice a month. Peter says, that is awesome. 2 points. He said, well, I used to read my Bible. That's another point. Pray. That's another point. I used to help people across the road when the house burnt down. I helped them relocate. Oh, that's great. A few more points. And before long, the guy just says to Peter, says, oh my gosh, at this rate, the only way you're going to let me into to heaven is by the grace of God. And Peter just says, boom, 100 points. There you go, get in. It's not a true story, but there is truth in that story. And the truth is, it doesn't matter how good we've been, and you know this, it's but by the grace of God, right? And am I glad of that? Because Mark Tipple's not been good enough to get into heaven. But because of God's goodness, I will get in one day. But Matthew chapter 20 is a story about God's grace. But what we need to do before we dive into 20 is actually hit rewind a bit, because the parable we're looking at is in direct response. Jesus told this story because a few verses back in Matthew 19, Peter asked him an important question. If you've got your Bibles, in Matthew 19, verse 27, Peter asked Jesus this. Because Jesus had been teaching about how difficult it is for rich people to get into the kingdom of God. It's difficult for rich people to get in the kingdom of God, Jesus was saying, because they've got so much possession, so many attachments to this world, it makes it even harder. And in response, in verse 27, Matthew 19, Peter says to Jesus, he asks him a big question. He says, okay, Jesus, what about me and the disciples? We've given up everything to follow you. What will we get in return? Jesus replies, verse 29, he says, everyone who's given up houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be the least then, and those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. So it's important we understand the backstory before we jump into this parable. Jesus is telling this story because of that question Peter threw out. What's in it for me? What will I get for following you? What's my reward? It was as if, in a way, Peter pipes up, and he says to Jesus, in a way, he's like, what about me? What about these other guys? We've done nothing but follow you. We don't have the 75-inch TV screen at home, or the private jet, or the yacht in Florida, or the vacation home. Jesus, we've given up everything for you. So what's our reward? Surely we deserve at some point some kind of a Vegas-style cash payout. It's a legitimate question, wasn't it? And sometimes, if we're honest, maybe as Christians, we've kind of been in situations where we've prayed to God or said, God, why is this not happening? Why is life so tough? What's in it for me following you? Well, let's dive into Matthew 20. This is what Jesus said in response to that question. Matthew 20, verse 1, and we're going to read down to 16. Here we go. You ready? Are you tracking with me? Are your antennas up, your GPS locked in? Matthew 20, verse 1, here we go now. Okay, for the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard. At noon, and again at 3 o'clock, the owner did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he went back to town to the marketplace again and saw even more people standing around. He asked them, "Why haven't you been working today?" They replied, "Because nobody has hired us." The landowner then told them, "Then go out and join all the others in my vineyard." Verse 8, that evening he told the foreman to call all the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each one received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed that they would receive even more, but they too were paid the same, a day's wage. When they received the pay, they protested to the owner, "Those people worked only 1 hour, and you've paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat." I'll pause right there. I've got to be honest with you. They do have a point, right? I mean, let's not be all super spiritual here and say, oh yeah, they're wicked people. You know, they do have a point. I would probably say this. It's the obvious question, right? Verse 13, it says he answered those people. He said, "Friends, I've not been unfair. Because didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Here you go, take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want to do with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others?" And the last verse 16, it says, "So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last." Interesting story, right? And you kind of do feel for those guys that pulled in a full shift. But at the end of the day, it says the owner came to pay the workers, and he chose to pay the ones that had come at 5 o'clock just for an hour. He paid those first, and he paid them the same as everybody else. And of course, that excited the ones who had been there all day. Can you imagine the ones that had been there at the crack of dawn when they see that all these other people that just basically pulled up for the closing credits, they get paid the same amount. They're probably thinking, or if I was one of those that was there at the crack of dawn bringing the coffee to work, I'd be rubbing my hands going, oh my gosh, he is going to pay me so much more. This guy is awesome. He's full of surprises like that. It didn't work out that way. Their excitement was cut short, and it was short-lived. In fact, they were pretty upset when they got the same pay working all day as the people that had just come for the last hour. So it says the landowner heard them grumbling, heard the sour grapes in the vineyard. Yes, there is a pun intended, and it's not really that funny. It's cheesy. But they got sour grapes, and he heard them grumbling, and he tried to explain that he wasn't unfair at all. After all, he gave them what they agreed upon, but it was his money, and he could do whatever he wants and be generous in however he wanted to with it. The workers that came at the end of the day didn't get what they deserved. They didn't get what they deserved. They just simply got grace. And that is grace. And I thank God for grace. And you know, we look in the story, and obviously, it goes without saying, in that story, that parable, it relates to us today. And in that parable, the landowner is obviously God. The workers are you and me. And the pay is the kingdom of heaven, right? Yeah? Do we all agree? As we study this parable, we can quickly see that it's obviously all about grace. So first of all, the point here that we unpack from this parable is this. Grace is to be received, it's not to be deserved. It's just simply a gift. It's to be received for all of us. All of us who are people of faith, we know that we do not deserve God's grace. It's just given to us. We just receive it. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Nothing that we could do will ever put us in a position. God will always love us. There's nothing more we could do and nothing less we could do for him. It won't change his love for you and me. Isn't that wonderful? All we can do is receive it, no matter who we are. No matter what title we have, how much money we have, how popular we are, none of it can open the way to God's grace because it's given freely. We just receive. You know, it was an amazing testimony this week on Friday, Billy Graham's funeral. I don't know if many of you got to see it, but I saw highlights of it, and what I saw, it was very powerful. But there's a story that goes in fittingly with grace about Billy Graham. As amazing as Billy Graham was, and as wonderful as a person he was, did you know that he actually got a speeding ticket once? Can you imagine that? Billy, I'd love to be in the car, and Billy Graham's got his Bible by him side. He's like, watch this, kid. Going 90 through a 50. That is like, Billy Graham's got even more respect from me now. He's got that little bit of a tweak to him. I like that. But, you know, he's not perfect. He got a speeding ticket once. True story. Driving through a small southern town, stopped by a policeman charged with speeding. Billy Graham admitted he was guilty and appeared in court. It's a true story. The judge asked Billy Graham in court, are you guilty or not guilty? Billy Graham says, well, I'm guilty. So the judge said, that'll be $10. Boy, has it gone up since then? Hey, has it gone up? Oh, that's the grace of God right there, $10. The judge says, that will be $10. $1 for every mile you went over the limit. So he wasn't too bad. He only went 10 miles an hour over the limit. But suddenly the judge recognized who he was talking to, and he says, hey, you're that famous preacher, aren't you? He says, yes. And you violated the law. The fine must be paid. But sir, the judge said, I'm going to pay it for you. Now I'll pause right there. That's never happened for me. I've spoken the word of God quite a few times. Has it happened for you? I don't know. I just want to be more like Billy Graham and never pay a fine again. But that happened for Billy Graham, bless him. And the judge says, you know what? You've got to pay $10, but I'm going to pay it for you. And right there and then, in front of the whole court, the judge took out a $10 bill from his wallet, attached it to the ticket, and paid it. And he took Billy Graham out for a steak dinner. And Billy Graham's told that story quite a few times, and he says, you know what? That's exactly how God treats all of us as repentant sinners. And maybe that happened so Billy could have that personal illustration, and thousands of people probably got saved through that. Powerful story, though. So the obvious point to this parable, obviously, we look at this story, and you may have heard it 1,000 times before, but the obvious thing, without saying any more, is it's all about God's wonderful grace. Nothing new, right? But there are also other points we need to pull out and unpack from this parable this morning. You know, if we just leave it at that, some people, I'm not saying you, but some people could think, it could be easily thought, you know, it's all about Isn't it wonderful how these people just showed up at 5 o'clock and got paid the whole day? Oh man, that means I could do whatever I want in this life. I could just lay around and not do anything, watch Netflix all day. Then God will come just at the last minute, pick me up in the back of his truck and give me a full day's pay in heaven. Well, I wish it was that simple. If it was that simple, man, I'd love to put Netflix on all day for the rest of my life. But it's not. And the thing, as you know, is we don't know, do we? We don't know when our time is up on this earth. We could think, man, I'll just live how I want, do what I want, not care about God's laws and God's values. I'll live for myself. But that's a dicey game. You don't know you've got tomorrow, I don't. So we live for God now. We do what we're supposed to do on this planet, why he made us. We were made to worship him, right? So it could be easy to think that way, but it's not that simple, and there are other principles that we need to pull out. So secondly, from this parable, we have to unpack this point. God's grace is about mercy. It's nothing to do with being fair. Not about being fair. In fact, in some ways, you could say God's grace is unfair. God's grace is all about mercy. You see, what would have been fair would be to pay the later workers less than the daily wage of those that had been there all day. Do you agree? That would have been fair. But when we talk about grace, it's about something different to fairness. It's called mercy. And God loves us and mercifully gives us more than we deserve. He gives us what we don't deserve. Another thing we need to unpack from this parable is this. Thirdly, God's grace is for the last as well as for the first. It's very easy for us to say that we deserve more because we were the people that have been more faithful. But God doesn't necessarily work that way. Today and every day, God wants a relationship with everybody. From those hired first thing in the morning to those that only manage to put in an hour at the end of the day, that's what grace is all about. Now, this is another topic for a whole other day, but there will be rewards in heaven. And those that have faithfully served one day will be rewarded for that in heaven. But this parable is basically saying right now that grace is for the last as well as the first. I came across a story not too long ago. I think it will help illustrate this. A woman told how her father had done the unthinkable towards her when she was just a child. He sexually abused her as a small child, which is terrible and horrific for anybody to experience. But she said she grew up and overcame the emotional damage that had been done, and she became a Christian and eventually got married again. Years later, after her children were fully grown, she received a letter from her father who'd abused her, telling her that he also had become a Christian and he'd asked God for forgiveness. He also realized that he had sinned against her, and he was basically writing this letter to ask her for a forgiveness. Wow, that is deep stuff, isn't it? Feelings, she said, feelings I'd never known suddenly enraged to the surface. It wasn't fair, God. And she's got a point. It wasn't fair. He should pay for what he's done for eternity, she thought bitterly. Now he was going to be part of God's family. She was sure her home church was busy killing the fatted calf for her father, that she would be invited to the party. She was becoming angry. She was hurt. She was becoming resentful. Then she had a dream. This is where the Holy Spirit kicks in. Then she said she had a dream one night, and in this dream she saw her father standing on an empty stage. Above him appeared the hands of God holding a white robe. She recognized that robe because she was wearing a white robe just like that in the dream. And as the robe began to descend towards her father, she woke up crying out, "No, it's not fair, it's not fair. What about me? What about my pain?" And the only way she could get past it all was to realize that her earthly father was now the same as she was. They were the same in God's sight. God's grace was for him just like it was for her. And she said, realizing that, she was finally able to forgive her father. That's not an easy illustration to swallow for any of us. We look at that and we totally agree and feel with the unfairness of feelings that enraged in her. But we cannot take away the fact that God's grace is a free gift that's available to absolutely everybody. It's a free gift that we receive, and it's not what we deserve. And it's nothing to do with being fair. It's all to do with God's mercy. It's for the last as well as the first. Thankfully, what we can all agree on, it's God's grace. Aren't you glad he loved you? Aren't you glad whether the omelette has one bad egg or four bad eggs in it, it's still a bad omelette? But God cleans the omelette up. In fact, he chucks it away. We never even smell it or see it again. The garbage guys don't even have to deal with the omelette. Before we know it, he's got the best looking omelette with every meat lover's surprise. Unless you're a vegetarian, then it's cucumber and veggies for you as you like your omelette. It's not about fairness. It's about mercy. The disciples expected to be rewarded more. Remember Peter in Matthew 19? What's in it for us? But the disciples, really, they should not be surprised if, when rewards are distributed, and neither should we, God rewards other people in ways we never imagined. You know, it says in the last verse we read out, the last will be first and the first will be last. And this is what God's grace is all about. It's what it's all about. When he rewards and blesses each one of us, he does it according to his will and his pleasure. Not necessarily according to what we think we deserve or other people. You know, it's difficult for us to comprehend that because we live in a society where there are laws that have to be stuck to. And the system of law is pretty easy to figure out. You figure it out one way or the other before it's too late, or you figure it out early and you're wise. But the system of law is easy to figure out. You get what you deserve, right? The system of grace is foreign to everybody. God deals with us according to who he is, not according to who we are. It's so important that we see in the story the landowner did not treat anybody unfairly. He was generous to others a little bit more than he was to some of the earlier ones. But we can be assured that God will never, ever be unfair to you or to me. He may, for his own purpose and pleasure, bestow greater blessing on somebody else who seems less deserving, but he's still going to bless us. I don't know why that is. And maybe we can ask God someday. Doesn't make sense, but I know I still get grace, and you get grace. You see, we need to understand that God will never be less than fair with us. He will never be less than fair, but he does always reserve the right to be more than fair as it pleases him for his purposes. Did you get that? He sees the big picture, hello. He puts stars and planets into space. We are but a mere ant in the grand picture. His ways are higher than ours. We need to understand the Lord will never undervalue what work we do for him. He commends it. He loves us and loves us and loves us whether we do work or not. But you know what? He commends our work and he sees every sweat, every tear, every drop of blood, every sacrifice. And we'll be rewarded one day. I really believe that as Christ followers. But he won't undervalue our work. But you know what he values more than our work? This is what God values more than anything. He values simple faith in himself. He values people who just take him simply at his word, who just agree with his wisdom, who believe in his righteousness, who just go, who don't negotiate a contract like the first workers, but will just go to serve him. Even if it's late in the day without any thought of reward or what's in it for them. Simple faith and love for Jesus is sweeter to him than any work we may ever be able to accomplish. You see, think about it. The workers at the beginning of the day, they went and worked for the owner because they'd agreed upon a contract. They'd haggled a price. They'd agreed on a contract. They didn't do anything necessarily wrong. But the ones at the end of the day, they had no idea if they were going to get paid or how much. They had no idea. They just simply went with him through simple faith and love, not knowing what their reward would be, if any. Do you get that? They didn't come to negotiate a contract with the owner. They didn't come to bargain. They didn't come to say, I'll do this if there's something in it for me. They just went. They recognized the loving grace of a master that came to that marketplace, and they had nothing to offer. They'd been rejected all day long. And they recognized the loving grace, and they just simply went with him. Let me put it this way. I take great delight, I take wonderful delight in giving my two boys, my children, gifts. I do. I'm careful with my money, but I love spending money on gifts for my children. Like you do too, I'm sure. I love it especially when they receive them and they're grateful. When I see a smile on the face and I hear thank you, I love it even more. I also take great delight when I went to visit my kids a couple of weeks ago, and I told them before I went out. I said, look, I'm going to come out, but please meet me halfway, Nebraska. No. Meet me halfway. You know, you've got to put time aside. If I'm coming out, I don't want to hear, oh, I'm going off with my friend today or this or that. When it's the weekend, let's make it the weekend, man. It's President's Day. Let's do Saturday, Sunday, Monday. And we arranged it. And they made some sacrifices. They turned down some things with their friends and stuff. And I made sacrifices. But we kind of came in a way to an arrangement. And I take great delight to go and spend money on them. We went out to the movies. We went out hiking. We went out for many meals and many good trips around the area. And we had a great time. I take delight in that. But you know when I take delight the most when it comes to my children? When I look back when they were younger and I'd come home from work with no gifts, no prearranged ideas, no, I'm going to take you to the movies. I just simply came home. And they would run out and leap in my arms, and they were just happy because Dad was home. That's the biggest delight. Now, I'm happy they don't do that now. It would be like Brian Urlacher. Boom! You know, it would be a paramedic job to get me back up off the driveway, especially from Sam. But that's the biggest delight as a father. No gifts, no prearranged contracts. Dad's home. There's no more delight as a father. And so it is with God with us. Simple faith, simple love. The first will be last, and there was a reasoning for this. There's a reason. He told the story this way. You know, if it had paid the workers who came early in the day first, they'd have just got the pay and left. They wouldn't have seen the lesson that was being taught here. They wouldn't have understood the concept of this parable. But because he paid the 5 o'clock shift first, they had to hang around for their pay, and they saw that they got the same amount of money. The others got paid last, and it turned into sour grapes. I understand the complaints, but I also see the bigger picture Jesus is pointing at here. That they were still treated fairly, and so are you and me. And Jesus wants us to know. It's not right for us to judge other people. It's not right for us to say they'll never get to heaven, or God could never forgive them. Who are we but sinners saved by the grace of God, right? It's not right to look down on people. Maybe we've been Christians all our lives. Well, God bless you. That's the best testimony you could ever have. I'm blessed beyond recognition. I've grown up in a Christian family. It's not right for me to look down and say that's not fair for him to become a Christian after the life and everything he's done to everybody I know, I've read in the media, and on his dying deathbed, he gave his life to Jesus. That's not for me to judge. Living under grace is a two-edged sword. Under grace, you know, this is the thing. This is the deal. When it comes to God's grace, we can't come to God complaining. That's what this story is saying as well. We can't come to God complaining. We can't receive his grace and then come knocking on his office door saying, God, let me sit down with you here. I think I deserve better than this. Because you've given eternal life to that person on the last minute. And I've served you all my life. We can't knock on God's office door and say, I think I deserve better. In fact, let me go this far. Don't ever go to God and use that word deserve. Because God has every right, not that he would, but he has every right to turn around and say, okay, Mark, you really? Seriously? Let me get this right, Mark Tipple. You really want to sit down and have a discussion with me about what you deserve? Let me tell you what you really deserve. Eternal death. That's what we take away from this parable. We should always be eternally grateful for what God has done for us, even if he doesn't do another thing. Because if we take the attitude, I deserve more than this or that person, we are on dangerous territory. Trust me, we don't want to get. You do not want to get from God what you deserve. But you want to stand there the rest of your life, arms in worship, feet in service, sleeves rolled up saying, I will be your servant, eternally grateful for your grace and your mercy. Thank you that I didn't get what I deserve, God. And thank you that you gave me what I didn't deserve. The workers in the story, all of them, first crew, 9 o'clock crew, noon crew, 3 o'clock crew, 5 o'clock crew, they all had something in common. They were all at one point in their lives hanging around that marketplace, unemployed, nothing to do, lost. They all had something else in common. They didn't go looking for the vineyard owner. He came looking for them. It's like they say about Chuck Norris. Don't go looking for Chuck Norris. He'll come looking for you. Ask Google that. Where's Chuck Norris? That's what it says. You'll never find Chuck. He finds you. True. But the vineyard owner came to them. He got in his truck or on his donkey in that day. He went out to them. They didn't seek him. He sought them. They didn't make any effort to get to him. He went to them. He met each one of those crews, whether it was the last crew or the first crew, in a helpless state. Without him coming, what else did they have? He came to them and he gave each crew, each worker, regardless of time of day, he gave them a position, a purpose, and a promise of a reward. Friends, what a good God we have. What a good Father, yeah? We got the kind of Father who just keeps coming back, man. He'll keep circling the clock till the stroke of midnight and time runs out. He'll keep circling the block looking for his lost child. Question is, will people on this earth jump in? Will they accept his offer? So in light of who we are at the end of the day, we don't go to God and complain because he's not been fair. He's rescued us. We don't judge what he's done or judge others because God's grace has been good enough to us. We just worship him in wonder because once we were lost, now we're found. Once we were blind, but now we see. He's given us a purpose. He's come to you and me when we had nothing. He's given us purpose, a position, and the promise of a reward. I finish with this story. There was a guy, a family, husband and wife. They had two kids who were starting to get a little older. and they decided to adopt a younger child. Two kids that they had were in the teenage years. They adopted this younger child that had come from an abusive family. They took this little girl in. She was about 8 years old. And the family would often, maybe 2 or 3 years, they'd go to Disney World. Something they always did with the kids, you know. And this little girl that came into the family they adopted, this little girl just loved Disney. That was her biggest dream, to go to Disney World. That's all she ever wanted to do. And the day came where the father and the mother sat the family down and said, right, in a few months we're saving up, we're going to go to Disney World. So please help out. You can do some chores around the house, be on good behavior and everything else, but we're going to Disney World, okay? This little girl was so delighted, yeah? This was like, oh my gosh, it was like Christmas times a million to her. So the weird thing is with this little girl, you'd think her behavior got better after knowing that she was going to go to Disney World. But the father said it actually got worse. Actually got worse. And he couldn't quite understand at first. And she started to do bad things around the house. She started to cause problems for a brother and a sister and be disrespectful. And there came a point, the father said, where he sat her down. And before he could say anything, this little girl said, I know what you're going to do. He goes, oh yeah, what am I going to do? He goes, I've been naughty, so you're going to tell me I can't go to Disney World. The father said, part of me wanted to say, yeah, you need to learn what's right and wrong, and unless you don't behave yourself, you're not going to Disney World. But he said, it's like the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, this kid is expecting, this little girl has had everything taken away from her all her life. She's expecting this promise just to be a rainbow. She's expecting that, you know, that. So that's why she's misbehaving, because she'd rather just get it over with than be let down again. So he said, I went against my natural thinking, the father said. And he said to her, look, you're right, you have been naughty. And you're right, there will be consequences. And you may not get everything you want. But you know what? No, I'm not here to tell you. We are going to Disney World, and we're going there because we're all going as a family. Anyway, Disney World comes. First day, Disney World. The guy's like, you know, we overpaid for parking. It was ridiculous amounts of money, which is what Disney is. But he said, we had a good day. We came back, and in the hotel, he said, I took in my 8-year-old daughter. And he said, well, how did you like today? Listen to what she said. She said these words. She goes, wow. It was awesome, Dad. She says, I finally got to go to Disney World. But it wasn't because I was good. It was because I'm yours. Hello? I got to go to Disney World. It wasn't because I was good, Dad, but it was because I'm yours. And that's a message of outrageous grace. It's favor we don't deserve, none of us. It's God's goodness. It's a farmer paying a full day's wage to a crew of deadbeat day laborers with one single hour. It's a man marrying an abandoned woman, then refusing to forsake his covenant with her when she turns out to be a whore, Ezekiel 16. It's the insanity of a shepherd who puts 99 sheep at risk to rescue the single lamb that's so stupid to stay with the flock, Luke 15. It's the love of a father who hands over his finest rings and robes to the young man who squandered his inheritance on drunken binges with his fair-weathered friends, Luke 15. It's a one-way love that calls you and me, into the kingdom of God, not because we've been good, but because God has chosen us. And here we go, I close. One day, we will go to a place far better than Disney World. And we'll look up at our Heavenly Father and we'll say, Papa, this is awesome. I finally got to go to heaven, but it wasn't because I was good. Because I'm yours. Father, we thank you that we're yours. We thank you, whether we're the early shift or the late shower uppers, God, we just thank you for your grace. It may not always seem fair. We may not always understand it, but we've got it. And I just thank you that you love us regardless, God. I thank you for those that are the early shift, God. Oh my gosh, we have much to be grateful for people who've been faithful. And I know that one day their reward will be in heaven, God. And God, I look in amazement and astonishment that you love even the worst of human beings, that you still offer that grace. And all I can say is you're a good, good Father. None of us deserve what we get. We only get what we don't deserve. So we give you the glory and the honor. Everybody said, amen.
That was good, wasn't it? Praise the Lord. There's a lot in the parables, you know, a lot in those. Just want to remind you something that I heard on Fox News channel just the other day, that some of you know the group Mercy Me. Well, the lead singer, I think it is, in Mercy Me, they've actually done a movie about his life story. He was very badly treated by his father, abused, and it's a movie coming out on March 16th called I Can Only Imagine. It'd be a good movie, I'm sure, if you can, you know, if it's shown locally, to get to see, because it's all about forgiveness, and you know, that's the gist of the story. So keep that in mind and keep a lookout for where it might be showing. I Can Only Imagine. That's the movie title. Okay, let's stand to sing. We'll take up our tithes and our offerings, and then.